Good morning. Good morning, church. Good morning, Five Stones. Yeah. Hi, if you can take your coffee and take a seat, we're going to start our message today. My name is Eugene. I'm one of the elders here at Five Stones Church. It's a blessing to be up here to share a message today. Do you folks take in the Good Friday service at all? Right? It was a wonderful service. I was really blessed to see the three churches coming together in unity to celebrate the cross. The 12 stations of the cross, the message there, the art, and then the message from the three pastors as well. It was really impactful, and especially when we're reading the scripture in all the different languages, right? It provides such a picture of the nations coming together and to worship the Lord, to celebrate what He has done on the cross. So thank you for the staff team and all the people that were involved in the music and so forth. There was a lot of preparation. Thank you. So spring is here. This is usually the time we think about cleaning up, right? Spring cleaning. You clean up your home. I have a lot of hobbies, and I collected a lot of stuff over the years. And it's just hard to get motivated when you're so overwhelmed with stuff. Same with my digital world. My computer is filled with emails and messages and photos and so forth. It feels like paralysis. Where do you begin, right? In life's journey, we can also pick up a lot of souvenirs. Some are good and some are not so good. It could be disappointments. It could be pain, hard feelings, maybe you pick up some biases. How do we not let these circumstances and these souvenirs from consuming us, bogging us down in our walk with the Lord? How do we release the baggage? Be refreshed, as we sang earlier, be refocused, be renewed in the passion for the Lord. Where do we begin? Click. Can we switch to the next slide? Yeah. So today's passage is from Psalm 69, verses 6 to 9. It says, Lord, the Lord Almighty. This is David. It could be one of David's son, one of the king, but I think most people think David wrote this. The Lord Almighty, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me. God of Israel, may those who seek you not be put to shame because of me. For I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I'm a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children. For the seal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. David had a seal for the Lord, and it's causing him to face a lot of opposition. He knows that he's a man, and he's a sinful person as well. So in this passage, David was actually writing something that prophesied about the seal of Jesus. The seal of Jesus for the house of the Lord. So let us start with a word of prayer. Father, we come here today. We seek you and to glorify you for what you have done on the cross for us. We thank you for bringing us into this time of the year, this season, this spring. And we ask you, your Holy Spirit, to just refresh us in this moment, to hear more clearly what you are speaking to each one of us in our lives, Lord. Help us to be strengthened in your word and strengthened to know that your spirit is working in every step of our lives, Lord. that we can trust in you. For this morning, Lord, may your Holy Spirit speak to, through me and speak to each one of us as we receive the refreshment of your joy and your word. Praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a cute little scene from the original Toy Story movie. This is the scene when Buzz Lightyear and Woody, they were trapped inside this vending machine. And this vending machine was filled with these squeaky, rubbery alien toys, right? And you know the type of machine where it has a joystick and a mechanical arm that comes and come down and pick up a toy or a prize, right? So Woody and Buzz Lightyear was trapped in the machine. And then the neighborhood bully, Sid, the terrible kid, right? He was at the joystick, and he got the arm down, and he grabbed onto Buzz Lightyear. So Woody was trying to help free Buzz from that arm, but those little squeaky alien toys were intervening. They thought that the arm was a divine hand that had selected Buzz Lightyear to take Buzz to a better world, right? So Woody has to kind of beat those little rubber toys back, and he say, "Back off, stop it, you zealous," right? As he's trying to free Buzz Lightyear. The word zealous usually get a pretty negative connotation today. It conjures up images of crazy people, fanatics that with an unwavering passion for some crazy cause, right? You know, drinking too much Kool-Aid. But as followers of Jesus, we are called to be a zealous people. Zealous with passion for things of God, for the house of God, for our God. During one of my own devotions, the Holy Spirit prompted me and asked the question to me, "Do you have a zeal for my house? And what is bogging you down?" So what does it mean to have a zeal for your house? What does a consuming zeal look like? For context, we're going to travel back 2,000 years, about 2,000 years, as recorded in the book of John. This is the well-known story, and when Jesus walked into the temple and he cleansed the temple. This is the first time he did it early in his ministry. He did it also again later on during the Passion Week, on the final week of his ministry on earth. So let's go to the verse, the next slide. So when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, others sitting at the table exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of money and of the money changers and overturned the tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "The zeal for your house will consume me." John 2, 13 to 17. Jesus acted with consuming zeal to clean up the mess at the temple that day. Now, you may know that the original temple was built by David's son, King Solomon. It was built in 957 BC. And about 400 years or so, it stood, and then it was eventually destroyed when the Neo-Babylonian took over in 556 BC. So the Jews and Israelites were taken into captivity. They went on exile. So after the 70 years of exile, the Persian Empire took over and allowed the Jewish people to return back to Jerusalem. And they did. And they went back. This is the time of Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, and they went back and started rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem, which was completed in 516 BC. So this temple, version 2.0, stood for about 500 years. It went through some minor changes, but it went through a major, major upgrade during the time of King Herod the Great. He was a tyrant, but he was into building big infrastructure. And this happened between the year 20 to about 10 BC, just right before the time of Jesus. And he doubled the footprint of the original temple, Solomon's temple, which was only about 16 or 17 acre. He doubled it to about 36 acre. So that little temple that was sitting on top of Mount Zion, Mount Moriah, became a huge plateau. He leveled it out, put in retaining walls. It became the size of about 30 football fields. So this was the temple of Jesus' time. Can we flip to the next slide? So here's an artist's depiction of what the temple looks like during Jesus' time. In the bottom part and the top part, I don't know if you can read it, that's the court of the Gentiles, the outer court. And in that middle section, well, the outer court is where everybody can go. Men, women, Gentiles, they all can go to that area. And then in the first block of building there, that's the women's court, which means everybody can go there except the Gentiles or people who are considered unclean. And then beyond that is the court of Israel, which is mainly where the men go and the priests. And then beyond that is the court of the priests, and that's where the sacrifice happened. That's where they slaughter the animals. And then in the actual building there is the holy place. And in there, that's where the priests would conduct the rites, the rituals. And in the inner side of that building is the Holy of Holies. And that's where the high priest would go in once a year. I think you can hit the next slide as well. This is just a plan. It shows, I think the black is the King Herod expanded temple. The green, you can see, is probably the outline of the original size of the Solomon temple. And then you can see there's a lot of rooms, a lot of little section in there. So during Passover, Jews from all over the region would make the pilgrimage back to Jerusalem in accordance to the law handed down by God through Moses. So the population of Jerusalem, there's many different projections. People come up with different numbers, but many scholars think that it's probably around maybe 50 to 70,000 people. That's the population of Jerusalem during Jesus' time. But during Passover, when everybody come into town, the population will balloon up to about 250,000. It's kind of like maybe the size of a little Port Moody here. For 1 week, it ballooned up to the population of Burnaby, right? So Jesus makes this annual trip, Passover to Jerusalem, but the outer court, the court of the Gentiles, had turned into a huge wet market. Merchants were peddling their animals for the sacrifice, and there was people exchanging money. Maybe they were selling some T-shirts and souvenirs to the our town guests as well, right? And we picture this flashpoint, this powder keg happened when Jesus entered the temple. He's appalled by what he saw in the outer court. And then he randomly knocked over some tables, chased people and animals out. We imagine that Jesus losing his cool. You know, our usual mild manner, Sunday school, Jesus all of a sudden losing control. Anger, it was. But it wasn't uncontrolled anger. Can you flip to the next slide? The Gospel of John 2, said that Jesus actually prayed together a whip of cord. made our court. And then he drove out the animals and the merchants, the buyers. So he actually took time to braid together a court, a whip made out of cords. It must take a little bit of time to do that. You know, some of you ladies might know how long it takes to braid your hair. So it does take a little moment to put that together. He didn't just randomly rush in and chase animals out. He actually took some time and put together something and then prepare what he had to do next. Can you imagine the disciple wondering what's going on with Jesus, looking what's on in his eyes during that time? And it wasn't just a few tables that was knocked over and a few animals chased out of the temple court. The historian Josephus said that estimated there was about a quarter million animals, sheep, that is sacrificed during the Passover. And if you think that figure is too big, and you reduce it even by down to 25%, that's about 63,000 or 63,000 lambs. It's a lot of livestock, not including the oxen, the birds, and doves. The passage in John didn't mention any riots. If there was, there would be temple guards that would jump in. And nearby, the Romans has a garrison of soldiers housed in what is called the Antonia Fortress, just outside that court. Just to keep an eye on these pesky Jews who have a tendency to cause riot and rebel, right? So they're there ready to quash any uprising. Can you imagine if you were at Caesar's Palace in Las Vegas and you start knocking over the roulette tables and the blackjack table? You wouldn't get too far before the security would pin you to the ground, right? Here, the money changer and the coins were spilled all over, the tables were turned over, tens and thousands of peoples and animals were ushered out of the temple court. Jesus cleansing the temple was nothing short of a miracle. There was nobody killed, or else something else would have happened. But why did Jesus react this way? You see, the temple that Herod created added a lot of section and precinct and rooms and that. It separated men from the women, Gentiles from the Jews, those who were ceremonial unclean, or the Gentiles. They were not allowed anywhere else except the outer court. And now this place has turned into a busy bazaar or wet market, overrun with animals and salesmen. Can you imagine trying to pray and seek the Lord and to worship? Can you imagine the whole bunch of people start selling stuff over here and we're trying to worship and praise? People haggling, pushing, shoving each other. The Jewish authority created this scene. And there's so much injustice for the poor, the sick, the orphan, the widow, the Gentiles, treated as second-class citizens, and now squeezed out of the temple. Jesus was anger over this injustice to his people. So that's what happened. He cleansed the temple with his seal. And the disciple remembered what was written in Psalm 69. The seal for your house will consume me, as recorded in John 2:17. Was Jesus concerned about the temple building? Well, the temple, Herod's temple, was very well maintained. They collected a lot of temple taxes. Thank you very much. It was a well-maintained and upkeep infrastructure. But Jesus' consuming zeal is not about the building itself. It was never about the brick and the mortar. He even prophesied that in that same passage that the temple building would be completely destroyed. And it was in 70 AD by the Romans. I remember in 2019, I was at work. We're in a meeting, looking at the PowerPoint slide or whatever, and then all of a sudden, one of the colleagues there flipped over to the news, and we were watching the Notre Dame Cathedral. It was burning up in smoke. People were shocked. It was, you know, such a terrible scene to see such a beautiful piece of building with so much heritage consumed in the fire. But the centerpiece of Jesus' zeal, your house, is Corpus Christi, Latin for body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? Is you and is me, the church. This is his bride. We are the people of God. Can we flip to the next slide? Yeah. In Zechariah 8:2, it says, "The Lord, thus say the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with a great zeal, with a great fervor, I am zealous for her." God is zealous for Zion. God is zealous for the church. The temple has turned into maybe kind of like Metro Town during Christmas shopping. Just all these business transactions happening. People cannot worship. And Jesus saw the injustice. He took down those barriers. He wanted to give a voice to those who doesn't have a voice so that all people can come to him to worship the Father. He's zealous for Jews and Gentiles to be together, to be in unity as the body of Christ, so that we are in unity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Next slide. So the obvious question is, what is your zeal? This is a good time to reflect. What are we passionate about? Is it your job, your business, your hobbies, your music, your sports, video games? Maybe it's your look, your fashion, your muscles, like pumping iron, right? Or your health, your food, your diet, your social media. Maybe it's your politics, your intellectual pursuit. They're not bad things, but do they consume you? Does it consume all your time, all your focus? Jesus acted with consuming zeal for God's house. Are we zealous for the church, for his house? I'm not just talking about five stones here. I'm talking about the big C, the big church, your brother and sister around Canada, around the world. I have been a Christian for a long time, since I was a young lad, and I have worn out a few of these pews over my time. When I came across a message from a fella named Greg Ho, he's not a well-known speaker or anything like that. He was just a lay church leader, maybe an elder on a community church called Calvary Community Church in Somerset, New Jersey. And he wrote this message that really hit home for me, hit me hard. He listed some questions for Christians to ask ourselves. They were stinging questions. It's like rubbing alcohol in an open cut, open wound. Very stinging and hurtful, but it's necessary because it disinfects. So I humbly ask you, with the Holy Spirit, to also reflect on these questions that Greg has put forward and examine our own hearts. Okay, so for Christians who are not generally attending church regularly, are not involved in a church community, is church the center of your zeal? Or is it an afterthought, an enhancement to your lifestyle? Church somewhere to go on Sunday when there's nothing else to do, or the weather is too wet for a bike ride or a golf game, round of golf? And for those who attend regularly and involved in the church community, we love you and thank you for being here. But this question you have to ask yourself also is why are you here? What is your motivation? Is it to listen to an affirming message or to meet some nice people? You may say, well, I'm here to serve God. But is there any other motive? You see, those animal merchants selling animals at the temple, they would tell themselves, I'm only here to provide a service. I'm selling these sacrificial animals because they're needed for the Passover. And those Jews traveling from distant area, well, they can't carry their animals with them or bring them along. And if they do, it'll probably get damaged. It will no longer be unblemished, not suitable for the sacrifice. So I'm out here to provide a convenient service, meeting the needs. The money changer would say to themselves, well, the pilgrim come, but they bring along the Roman coins with the pagan images on it or whatever coins from their region into the temple to buy sheep in this sacred place. We can't have that. We provide them, exchange them for these kosher shekels so they can buy the animals. So it's a very convenient service. It's a needed service. They can rationalize all this. It's the approved temple business plan, right? You wonder, why did they have to do that in the temple's court at all? Were they strategically doing that there to maximize exposure, maximize sales? You got a captive audience, kind of like, you know, the candies and the gossip magazine at the checkout stand at your supermarket, right? So they were able to rationalize it, but deep in the heart, they were in it for themselves. Or are we serving to get a sense of importance? A sense of power in leadership or an opportunity to implement my own pet project? Or do I enjoy the spotlight, standing in front of people to be seen and to receive accolades? Are you serving God's interests or your own interests? For those in senior leadership in church, for the pastors, the elders, the deacons, missionaries, the evangelist, missionary Paul Washer, warned in a YouTube video. The title is called, You Say I Love the Church, But Do You Idolize Your Ministry? I say, no, you idolize your ministry. He said that church leader can be enamored by the grand vision, the church expansion program, the building projects, the growth, the strategy, the mission plans, the conferences. They forget that the church is not an organization. It's not to be multiplied for the sake of multiplying. It's about the people, the Joe, the Jane, the Bill, the Marys, the flesh and blood. When you lead a ministry, do you set an example for people to be zealous for God? They want to be zealous too. They see you are zealous. Or do you run your ministry maybe with an iron fist, my way or the highway, leaving a trail of discouragement, pain, broken, hurt feelings? Maybe your zeal is for yourself. when you serve under someone else's leadership, do you get easily offended? Are you quick to criticize? Ready to throw in the towel at the first provocation? Maybe your seal is for yourself. Greg's message was a wake-up call for me, my own complacency. These questions and the answer reside only between you and the Lord. The Holy Spirit will help you process these. Because Jesus looks beyond our exterior into the deepest part of our hearts, maybe an area that we ourselves cannot even see. So ask the Holy Spirit to help us to look through these areas. If Jesus is going to walk through the door today, will he be throwing me out, cleansing me out with a whip of cord as well? We should ask the Lord, what part of our bodies needs cleansing? Where do we focus our zeal? Where to start? There's so many. I'll just touch on two. Yeah, zeal for the lost. Jesus traveled everywhere in his ministry, Judea, Samaria, Galilee, to seek the lost. He didn't run his ministry out of the headquarters in the temple in Jerusalem. He brought his ministry to the villages, to the town, to cities, where the people were, where the needs were. In North America, over the years and decades, many prosperous churches kind of left the inner city because of the crime, the brokenness, poverty, isolation. And then they move into the quiet suburban neighborhood, suburban community. I know, I live in a suburb. It's nice and quiet. But have we abandoned our brother and sister in these tough battleground of the inner cities, leaving the physically and spiritually needy people behind? Do we have a burden for the kingdom of God in the forgotten area of society? You may remember the passage of Jesus feeding the 5,000. The young boy offered his lunchbox, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and shared it with that hungry crowd. It wasn't much, it was his lunch, but Jesus performed a miracle. We all have a lunchbox. God has given us gifts and talents. Maybe it's not much, but are we willing to use it and share it? Are we prepared to use our gifting, our talent, our time to serve those who are in need, those who are hurting? At the next slide. In Acts 20:35, it says, in everything I did, I show you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. We are blessed here at Five Stones Church. Many, many, many of you are actively serving inside the walls and outside our walls. Thank you. Lord loves you. We love you. And some of you may be serving in area quietly that nobody even knows. So again, thank you for your heart, your devotion, your energy, your time. Your zeal for the house of the Lord is a blessing that will extend beyond this life. Yeah, sure, you will face trials and tribulation when we offer ourselves in service to the Lord in sincerity to serve the will of the Father. But he will be the one that performed the miracle. He will multiply and provide and meet the needs. He will do the miracles through us. So we persevere because God is passionate about his house. And we will be blessed at what God is doing in our lives and seeing what God will do in the lives of others. Many of us have been to weddings, and you at a wedding banquet, often they will show a PowerPoint slide, pictures of the bride and groom, the childhood, the families, the friends, memories of key events in their lives. How rewarding is it when you're sitting there, you might see your picture on one of those slides. You have been involved in the couple's life journey. Maybe you may have even played a small part in bringing that couple together. One day, Christ will return, and that will be the ultimate wedding banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb. It says in Revelation 19:6-9, it says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Isaiah 25:6 even provides a bit more information. It says that there will be a feast, a banquet of aged wine, the best meats and finest wine. Do you see yourself being part of that happy celebration? Celebrating with the bride and groom? Partying with everyone? Or would you rather sit alone in the outer edge of the banquet, not really knowing the people there, like a spectator? God sees our hearts. He sees our zeal when no one else does. So your labor is not in vain. God's glory is reserved for you on that wedding day. Jesus told his disciple in John 17:22, it says, "I have given them," he was pointing to God, "I have given them that the glory that you have given me." Next slide, please. Oh, sorry. Yes, thank you. The seal for unity in holiness. Jesus cleansed the temple to remove barriers so all people can come and seek and worship God. Sin separates us from God. So his consuming zeal brought him to the cross and fulfilled the penalty of sin. He removed that ultimate barrier so that we can have access to the Father through Christ Jesus. This is the grace of God, the amazing grace. And this is why the church is often referred to as a bride, purchased by the blood of Christ on the cross. Is the church perfect? No. We have a lot of wrinkle to work out. And the temple is within each of us if we have received Jesus as our Lord. It's inside us. And we are called to be a holy nation, royal priesthood. We are taught to be in unity with each other. So don't clutter ourselves with things that keeps us from coming to the Lord. Also, are we helping others to remove barriers? Remember the Spider-Man movie when Uncle Ben tells Spider-Man, "With great power comes great responsibility." Perhaps he was quoting from Charles Spurgeon, who wrote, quote, "The rich believer should be thankful for the talent entrusted to him, but should not forget his large responsibility, for where as much is given, much will be required," unquote. Perhaps Uncle Ben was reading Psalm 69, and David's cry to the Lord. He was aware that many people was looking to him because David was a leader. He was aware that he himself was a sinful man facing opposition. You can click to that. As he said in the preceding verses, he said, you, God, know my follies. My guilt is not hidden from you. Lord, the Lord Almighty, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me, God of Israel. May those who seek you not be put to shame because of me. So as I said, we are the body of Christ, that holy nation, the royal priesthood, the house of God. We are to walk in the light as he is in the light. Because our families, our friends, our co-worker, they're watching us, looking to us. Don't create barrier for them. Our desire should be serving the Lord, rooted in our heart, in unity, in holiness. So what drives the zeal of Jesus? The obvious answer is love. Sacrificial love. His sacrificial love for us. God's sacrificial love for each one of us. I will close with a picture of another Passover scene at the temple. Thousands of priests and Levites, they gather at the temple as they do every year during Passover. The pilgrim started their procession through the city, making their way toward the temple. They would be, each head of the family, each head of the household, would be bringing along their sacrificial lamb, leading that lamb into the temple. The temple guards would open the gates and let the people into the courtyards, and the crowd will file in. And once it's full, they will close the gate, and each head of the household would prepare to slaughter their lamb, the unblemished lamb, on behalf of the family. You remember the story of Exodus. They would slaughter the lamb, and then the priests would be standing behind in a row with bows to catch the blood. Because remember again, in Exodus, the blood is used to paint the doorposts. On this day, in 33 AD, Jesus was crucified on the cross. He was nailed on the cross, not too far, just outside the city, not too far from the temple where all the sacrifice was happening. From noon to 3 p.m., the sun stopped shining and the sky was dark. At that exact moment, when those fathers of household were given the signal to slaughter their lamb for the sake of the sins of their family, the Lamb of God spilled his blood outside that city wall. Our God, the Father, sacrificed his only beloved Lamb, his Son, for you and for me. The Holy Lamb of God, the unblemished Lamb of God, became completely blemished, completely broken. He who had no sin became sin for our sakes. The ultimate Passover sacrifice is his grace for our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, our gift of eternal life. Jesus wasn't only just filled with zeal for the church. He was completely consumed on the cross as that sacrificial Lamb of God. The zeal for your house will consume me, and that was fulfilled that day. It is love that drives the zeal of Christ. It's where our own spiritual journey begins, from his consuming love for us. The late Tim Keller, some of you are familiar with him, he wrote a little message about self-control, and we just did the fruit of the Spirit last 2 months, and self-control was one of them. But it's also very applicable to reveal Jesus' seal for us. He said, self-control is not suppressing the desire of the heart, but all the love of our hearts being reordered by overpowering, mastering, supreme love. Why did Jesus give up all the glory, the beauty, and the majesty to die on the cross like a criminal? We are the overpowering, mastering, supreme desire of his heart. We are the reason that put all his desire in their place. His overreaching love for us, for the sake of the Father, is the reason he did what he did for us. We are the reason he endured temptation. When you see that you are his passion, he will become your passion. When you see that you are his beauty, he will be yours. He was completely consumed and driven by that seal for his bride, the church, for you, for me. Will you have a consuming seal for his bride, the church? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this, for what you have done on the cross, Lord, that you die on the cross for our sake, for our sin, your seal that consumed you completely on that day, Lord, that we can come to you as your children, as your bride. Help us, help each one of us, Lord, to look into ourselves, Lord, to see if we have that seal for you, for your church. If there are things that in our lives that is holding us back, cleanse it out from us, Lord. Remove those barriers so that we can come in unity to worship you, to celebrate with you, because you have defeated death, you have defeated sin, and you have brought us in a place where we can come to you and call you Father, Lord. Father, we thank you for your love, your passion for us, Lord, that you were broken in every way for our sins. Now we can rejoice for your completed work in our lives, Lord. Let us walk worthy of you, walk as your bride. Help us to be in unity with one another and be a blessing to your church, Lord. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our world looks very different today. And as Eugene was talking about how David and Jesus was consumed by the zeal of God's temple, is something in which for both Jesus and David was mocked for. So I think in our church in these days, when we think about this zealousness for God, sometimes there's this fear that comes with it. But here's the thing is, we become what we worship, right, church? Whatever you have a zeal for is what you eventually become. And this message that Eugene brought to us gave us two challenges, the zeal for the lost and the zeal for holiness. Those are the two things that Jesus was passionate about. It's wrapped up in his greatest sermon about what is the greatest command, to love God and to love your neighbors. The zeal of Christ, the zeal of David was to honor God, to do his will, and to give glory to who he is. I think Eugene gave us a very challenging message, things for us to think about. What do we have zeal for? What are we worshiping in our lives? What are the things that are important to us? And as we ask ourselves those questions, where does Christ stand in that? think as a church, we need to keep reminding each other what we're zealous for. Reminding each other as we come together as a church, whether it's Sunday worship, whether it's in our cell group, whether it's just going out for coffee, to encourage each other in a place and saying, what are you zealous for? What am I zealous for? Is God central to in my life? Is Christ central in my life? Is he all-consuming for me? Without each other, we're never going to get to that place. Because God has put his Spirit in each of us so that we can remind each other to go to that place. So church, you can't do this alone, but we could do this together as a church. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for this reminder of just how much David and how much Jesus and their zealousness for you. And so, Lord, we just ask that as a church, we reflect that same heart. That we react in the same way, that we behave in the same way, and that in all that we do, we give honor to who you are. So, Lord, as a church, we want to give you glory. Teach us and remind us of these truths each and every single day. So in the way that we live, reflect all that you are, and the church gives you all the glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be blessed. We'll see you guys next week.